As we wrap up this series, Fire, we've been walking through for the past several Sundays, this idea of finding Jesus in the midst of our pain. And what does that look like? We've talked about it in a variety of different ways over these past weeks as God has spoken to us about what it means to acknowledge our suffering and our weakness as those who experience that. It's a part of our common humanity that we experience this brokenness and suffering and weakness in our lives. It's something that we can't avoid. And yet we find something in us that's so resistant that we do. We try to escape it. We think that each experience of suffering that we go through, that the point of it is to get out of it as quickly as possible. But we've actually found something over these weeks as we walk through this series together. It says there's actually something for us in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of that brokenness, in the midst of that pain. And it makes us feel uncomfortable at times. But God says, I've got something. I've got something for you as you walk through this journey of life. I'm going to be there with you through it all. And so we're going to wrap this series up today. We're going to look at another passage from Scripture, these verses that speak to us about what God's heart is, who He is, and who we are as a part of the world that He's created. So would you join me in praying in this moment here? God, you are gracious. You are merciful. You are kind. You are patient. You are loving. You're full of compassion and gentleness and goodness. We sung of your greatness this morning, of your power. We want to experience the reality of that in our lives. We want to know not just by words that it's true, but by the power of experience in our lives. Experience the reality that you've declared as true. So in this time, we seek that from you. As we've created space in our weekend and in the midst of our busy lives, we've created this space. We've set it aside to align our hearts and to open ourselves up to what you would have to speak to us. Not so we can fulfill some obligation, but so that you can do a transforming work in our heart that carries us from this place marked as your people, living in the way you intended and desired for us. And so we pray that that would happen in this time, that you'd remove anything that would distract us from hearing from you and what you'd have for us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and grab it right now. If you don't have a copy, you can grab one in the pocket of the seat in front of you or feel around in a couple of them. You should be able to find one along the way there somewhere. But we're going to be opening up to an epistle, a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul, one of the fathers of the early church, one of these people who experienced something of God, who transformed his life and helped establish, really, churches throughout the region, outside of Israel even, going out from Jerusalem where this movement originally started and carrying this message to all these churches all around that area. And he gave his life to that. And as he left these churches behind, he would spend some time there, and they would leave behind and move on to another place to bring this good news of Jesus to all these different places around that region. He wouldn't lose touch with them completely, and we have a record of some of his communication with them, his letters that he sent back to them. And we still find value and truth in them as God speaks through those words to us even today. So we're going to look at the second letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth. It's in our Bibles, it's called 2 Corinthians. We'll start right in chapter 1. Right in chapter 1, starting with verse 3 and going through verse 5. It's also up on the screens if you want to follow along right there. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and following. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. In the face of suffering, the suffering that we've been talking about for these past weeks, in a world that's filled with suffering, in our lives that are filled with suffering, in the lives of those who sit right around us and that we see each day, we experience something that can overwhelm us, that can build up a fear and a frustration that we can't fix it. We can't solve it. We're inadequate. We're incapable. We don't have enough. And the Corinthians would have been experiencing that same thing in their own journey. It's common to all of us in humanity that this suffering can become debilitating and overwhelming, not just what we experience ourselves, but what we see in the world all around us. And into that desperate place of hopelessness and darkness, Paul declares this message of praise, declaring who God is. That in the face of all of that, that should sideline us, that should push us away, because what do we have to offer? Paul says this, the presence of God, the power of God is made most tangibly real when we experience and when we share the mysterious power of comforting those who suffer. When I think about what it means to suffer and what it means to be sidelined, I think back to my experience playing basketball. I played all growing up and on into high school and even played in college. Now, before you get any ideas of me running around the courts during March Madness, you don't have to look back to find out. Okay, I'll just let you know. You see, there's NCAA Division I, there's NCAA Division II, there's NCAA Division III. Okay, so that's like somewhat familiar with those, many of you. Then there's what we call NCCAA Division I, and then there's NCCAA Division II. There might be some overlap at the bottom there. I was in NCCAA Division II, all right? So my Bible college was a part of this division, and within that division, we were pretty good. Like, we competed fairly well. So you ask, where does the suffering come in? Well, the suffering comes in that my coach had a different idea of how to develop our character and capacity to play basketball to our maximum. You see, remember the levels, okay? I'm down here, right? It would be nice if we scheduled games right around here. All right, so he decided that what would be good for us each year was if we played NCAA Division II teams up here. So here we are, down here. Here are these teams up here who are offering scholarships to their players. They're paying these players to come and play basketball. And we're like finding some extra time around our classes just to get together to practice and go out on the court and play. And so year after year, we would play probably three or four of these ridiculous games every year. Oftentimes we'd be invited to these tournaments that these schools would be running, and we would be like the team that the home team would play in the first game to ensure that they got to the championship of their tournament, because they pretty much guarantee to win in that. But I remember this one particular experience. We lost a lot of those games pretty significantly. Usually it would go like this, right? We would come out. The fans from the other team and the other team would look at us. They'd laugh. They'd say, that's who we're playing tonight? This is going to be easy. They'd come out, and we would actually make a little bit of a push to start, because like, if nobody was playing defense on us, we could actually make a few baskets. And then their coach would call a timeout, and he'd pull them aside, and he'd say, if you don't get this together, there's going to be some serious trouble down the road for you. So go out there and take care of business. And then they would come out and take care of business. They'd do whatever they wanted all over the court, and we would lose. This one particular game, I remember, it impacted me in a way because I sprained my ankle in practice the day before. And pretty severely, I couldn't actually play in that game the next day. I think it was probably the only game I missed in my entire time in college. I was on crutches. And so we go into this gym across the city. And we walk in, laugh at us, we come out, make a little push, and then they make this push that was unmatched in any experience that I've ever seen or been a part of. Now, I've often told this story in the past, and I said, we ended up losing by 75 points. However, the good news is this. I actually looked up the score yesterday. I went back in our records. This was half a lifetime ago, 20 years ago that this happened, so I needed a little refresher. We actually only lost 118 to 47, okay? So it was 71 points that we lost by 75. So we'll get those details straight. But there was something I experienced in that moment, permanently sidelined. I was sitting on the bench. There were my teammates, my brothers. We had suffered together in a way that bonded us like nothing else can do. You know that, right? You know that experience of what it means to be bonded and forged together through an experience of that's a trial. It's a difficulty that you encounter together. When you come out the other side, you feel like you're family. And these were my brothers. And there I was, helpless, with a sprained ankle, sitting on the sideline, unable to contribute anything to what was happening there on the court. Now, mind you, Matt told me if I overstated my impact and influence on what would have happened if I did play, he would throw something at me. I don't see him. But so I was the LeBron James of the team. I mean, I probably wouldn't have been able to make up a difference of 72 points. But I would have at least felt like I was contributing something as a part of that team, as a part of that cause, as a part of what we were trying to accomplish. But instead, I was relegated to the sidelines, overwhelmed and watching my teammates get obliterated. There was nothing I could do. Nothing I could do. And haven't we all experienced that in one way or another? We feel sidelined in our lives. We feel inadequate. We feel as though we've got our own issues and our own brokenness, and the weight of everything is holding us so far down that how could I ever be of any help to anybody else? We look at the magnitude of the problems in the lives of the people around us. We think, how could I ever be of any help in the midst of this? How I can't fix it? And we look and we see our neighbors. We see a neighbor who's lost a loved one, a child who died too young. We watch her grieve. We watch them grieve through that process. We see a coworker suffering from a terminal illness. We walk through those final days and we see as their family suffers and as they suffer right down to that last moment and even after as they pick up the pieces. We watch as our children grow up and they're looking for purpose in life. They're looking for relationships and connections. They feel alone. They feel rejected. And as parents, we stand by and we look and we say, I can't make this happen. I don't have enough. And we watch them experience the brokenness and the suffering and the loneliness of life that we would never wish for them. And in the face of all that, we say, I'm sitting on the bench. I'm sidelined. What do I have? I don't have enough. I'm weak. I'm broken. I'm suffering myself. How could I actually be of any help here? What can I do? And into that, Paul declares this truth, that there is a mysterious power of God's presence that becomes real as we enter into and extend comfort to those who suffer. It goes beyond our capacity and our ability. If you look at these words that we just read, if you look back at the very beginning, these first words that Paul speaks, they're words that are declaring a truth he believes to be real. He is praising and thanking God for something that he sees as a reality in his life. Why can Paul be so sure of this? Why can he say these words with such confidence? Because Paul himself has experienced suffering and affliction. He's experienced the thing we all hold in common as humanity, this affliction, this pressure that weighs us down. He's experienced poverty. He's experienced sickness. He's experienced rejection. He's experienced to so many degrees the physical pain of this life, the emotional pain of this life, the relational pain of this life, and he's suffered through it. He's even experiencing that as he writes these words. But in the midst of that, what does he declare to be true? He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He's experienced a comfort from the source of all comfort. He's experienced something that God has poured into his life. When he says this word comfort, in the original language, it's associated with this idea of to come alongside. Paul, in these words, isn't even talking about how God fixed the circumstances so he could escape from that suffering. But rather, he's saying he's found it to be true that God entered into that suffering with him, and he found comfort in the fact that he was not alone. He's not the only one who's experienced that. Throughout the Bible, we find that as God is actually comforting people who are suffering, time and time again, he gives them this message. When people are being called in their lives to enter into something that they know will be challenging, will be beyond their own ability to accomplish it, he says these words. As he calls them out into that, he says, "Fear not." Why? Fear not. Why? Because he'll make it all good? He'll make it all better? He'll make it all escape from the pain and the suffering? No. He doesn't promise that in all of those moments. In those moments, he says, "Fear not, for I am with you." And so God promises his presence in the midst of our suffering, in those circumstances where we feel we're up against it and have nothing to offer. As Paul experienced that in a supernatural way, this divine comfort of God, he found his life was transformed, was changed. His perspective was made new. He saw things in a different light than he did before. And so as he experienced that comfort, as he experienced that suffering and the comfort that God then provided him by his presence, he draws to the Corinthian church and he draws to our attention as well this idea that this is not where the road of comfort ends. You see, when we experience the comfort of God, when God has comforted us in our suffering, when that becomes more than just head knowledge, we know that God, yeah, he's a comforting God, but no, when we actually open up the suffering of our lives and allow God to enter into that in the midst of it with us, we experience his comfort. And Paul says, but that's not where the road ends. It's not just a vertical relationship where you get to experience the comfort of God in your life and that's a dead end. No, he presents a reality to these people, these followers of Jesus who are looking for purpose and meaning in their life in the midst of their own suffering. He says these words. Look at verse 4. He's talking about this Father of compassion, this God of all comfort, the source. That's what he's referring to. This is where comfort actually comes from. In verse 4, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we receive from God. So what happens to that comfort that God gives us? It changes us. It makes us new. We experience something in that. But it overflows. It extends out horizontally into the lives of the people around us. And so the comfort that God gives us is actually what we're able to share with people who are experiencing that suffering, that can overwhelm us, that can make us feel inadequate, that can make us feel weak and incapable. God comforts us in all our troubles so we can comfort those who are facing any trouble. So whatever it is you have in your mind, right? When you think about what this means, when you think about what it means that you walk through suffering and you experience that comfort, it doesn't mean that then you have to go find the same people who experienced the same kind of suffering you did so that you could. Does that happen? Yes, it's a beautiful thing. You've probably seen that happen where someone has walked through suffering in their life. They've faced a disease. They've faced a loss. They've faced something in their life and they've walked through that and experienced something in it that then they can say, yes, I want to share that with you. But this is all and any. And what that means is that this is for all and any of us as well. For those of us who have experienced the comfort of God in our lives, We have been tasked and given the capacity to share that comfort with other people. It's not a pastor's job. It's not just a staff person's job. It's not just the goody-two-shoe Christian job. It's each of us. As we experience that, God calls us to extend that comfort that he's given us into the lives of the people that he has placed around us. And so in the midst of that inadequacy, in the midst of our own recognition of how incapable we are to handle that ourselves, God says, you don't have to. Here's what I've given you. Not just head knowledge, but actual experience of my presence and comfort in your life. And that's what you get to share. You don't have to make something up on your own. You don't have to fabricate some sort of plan. You enter into the midst of that suffering, and you become present in it with that person. And you know what we find? You know what we find when we enter into that suffering? Guess who's already there? God is already there. He's already doing something. Because why? God is the source of all comfort. And so our job isn't to come in and to change people ourselves and to fix all the circumstances and make everything better. Is there a time where we're called to action for justice and righteousness? Yes, for certain. But never without the priority of comforting and being present with the people who are suffering in the midst of it. You can walk into the most desperate of circumstances with the best laid plans to fix it all and help them escape from that suffering. And that's not the point. It's not the point. God says there's a mysterious power that's at work when we comfort those who suffer. To be present in the midst of that suffering as he was present with us. And this is what we find what happens. The language that Paul uses here is this we language. There's a bonding that happens as we experience suffering and God's comfort together. There's something in that that draws us together. So we're marked by God's comfort. And we see that in others. We're drawn together in the midst of it. As I open up my suffering and put it out on the table, acknowledge it for what it's worth, I stop denying it as something that exists at all. Or I stop pushing it away. I stop trying to avoid it. I look at my past. I look at my current circumstances. And I acknowledge that suffering for what it is. And I put it on the table and I say, I'm broken. And what I don't find are people who then say, oh, too much. Sorry, you're on your own. But we become a community as we're bonded together as those who share God's comfort with each other. And we enter into that suffering in each other's lives. I open myself up to you. You open yourself up to me. And we experience something of that mysterious power of God's comfort in our lives. But we also experience something of a bonding with Christ. If you look at verse 5. Paul says, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. What Jesus experienced, we as his followers will experience as well. As we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, he said it will happen. To his disciples, and that carries on to us today. That if they persecuted me, if they hated me, if they rejected me, if life was made challenging for me, it will be that as well for you. You will experience that. But what Paul recognizes in this is not only do we experience the suffering of Christ, sometimes willfully putting to death those things in ourselves that would push us in the opposite direction. Not only do we experience that suffering, but we experience the comfort that is only made available to us through Christ as well. The one who chose to come and be present in the midst of this broken world. Who time after time after time went directly into the front lines of that suffering and brokenness and was present, bringing a message of peace and contentment and hope. So we carry that comfort that comes through Christ, and it abounds. We have more than enough available. And so we receive of God's comfort, and we share. We live in that rhythm of life, receiving of what God has for us and his presence with us, and we share that very thing with the world and others around us. And this is how we grow as followers of Jesus. It's in our suffering and comforting of each other. In fact, Paul gives us a picture, a full picture of what it means to grow as a follower of Jesus. In one sense, he starts with this idea that we even talked about last week, that we received a new identity. He refers twice to this idea that God is our Father. And what does that mean then? If he is the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, if those are his if that's his character, if those are the attributes that describe him as our Father, then that means as his children, those things are passed along to us. They become indicators. Those become marks of the people who are following after him, who are a part of and drawn into that family. And so what does that mean? That means that we then experience that together. We become a beacon of that comfort to the world around us. Because not only do we just do those good things, not only do we just comfort out of obligation, but we find that what we experience is a heart change, a transformation that happens inside of us. As we walk as Jesus walked, as we receive what he gives us, it changes something in us. And no longer do we reject this idea that suffering exists. No longer do we try to avoid it. No longer do we feel overwhelmed. But instead, there's something that stirs within us. It says, that's where I'm supposed to be. And so our heart is shaped and changed to become more like Jesus. But not only are we given an identity as family of God, not only are we given a new heart, but we're also given a mission, a purpose that extends beyond even what happens here in this room. Because when Jesus was leaving his disciples, he said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send a comforter. And the Holy Spirit carries on the ministry that Jesus began in his time here. And the Holy Spirit is in this world working to restore and to redeem and to renew, to rescue the lost and to heal those who are sick, and to comfort those who are suffering. And so when we enter into those experiences of other people around us, we go there with a trust and a knowledge that God is there before us. That relieves us of that pressure that we have to have all the answers, that we have to have the plan laid out perfectly, that we have to say all the right things, because we can trust that this God of comfort will lead us and will direct us and will guide us and will cover over the mistakes that we made along the way. So God has given us not just comfort, but a capacity to comfort. So the experience of suffering and comfort of God is what qualifies us to be a part of God's mission and his ministry in this world. Sometimes we feel like, well, I've got too much stuff going on. I'm so broken. I'm suffering. I'm dealing with all my own stuff right here. How could I ever be of any use to God or other people around me? I've got all this junk in my past. How could God ever use that? God says, that's what I'm all about. Because it's not about you. It's about what I've given you to share with the world around you. I know for me, as I'm sure for some of you, this is a struggle. It's a challenge to trust in those moments. When you see your neighbor, when you see your coworker, when you see your children, when you see the suffering of those you love and know around you, I want to know exactly what's going to happen when I walk into that situation. I want to know that I'm actually going to be able to do something. I want to know that I'm going to be a part of a solution to fix it. I want to know that I know enough that I'm not going to mess this thing up. God says that's not how it works. It works in a relationship of trust. Ryan, I've given you comfort, haven't I? Haven't I comforted you in your suffering and your brokenness? What makes you think that I can't do that for them as well? Go. Be present. And bring my presence with you. As we think about what this looks like, as we think about what it means for each one of us, I'm drawn to some words I came across this week. It was in a book that was written by two women who were close friends. One of them was in the final stages of cancer. They'd only known each other really for a couple of years. Felt like they got to know each other too late in the game, but made something of value and worth out of the time that God gave them together. And as this one woman suffered through the final stages of cancer, they wrote this book about what it meant to be present together. And they used a term over and over again throughout the book, and it just kind of stuck with me. It's nothing spectacular, but I think it speaks something to us as we consider the people around us, the overwhelming nature of the suffering that exists in our world, even within arm's reach. There are people that are suffering around you, and God is asking you, will you show up? He's not asking you to fix it. He's not asking you to remove those circumstances. He's asking you to show up. And so that's what their friendship was about, showing up. Showing up in the moments where you didn't know what to say. Showing up in the moments where you didn't know what was going to happen next. Showing up feeling like whatever was going to happen in that moment together was going to be awkward and uncomfortable. But knowing that there was also something of a mysterious power of God at work when we put ourselves in that place. So who is it that God is calling you to show up in their life? To be present. And I think it's interesting that as we do that, where does that put us? It puts us right in the midst of more suffering, doesn't it? It puts us right in the midst of our own weakness. But guess what? God has already promised that He's the source of all comfort. So as you walk in that, not only do you get to extend the comfort of God, but you get to experience it all over again. Because you continue to live life on the front lines, not sidelined by a lie that you have nothing to offer. Truth is, you in and of yourself don't have anything to offer. But God has graciously extended in all abundance His comfort for you and for you to share, to be a conduit of His grace, His love, His hope, His joy. Let's pray. Take a moment right here in silence, even as you process through what God has been bringing you through if you've been here for multiple weeks. Reflect back in these moments on your life, on your experience. And ask God to draw attention in your life to the places where He has extended His comfort to you. Whether that be supernaturally or through an extension of one of His family, one of His children. Take a moment here in the quietness of your heart and thank God, the heart of gratitude and joy for His comfort in your life. Father, we do thank you for your generosity towards us. You give your comfort to us because it's who you are. You are the source of all comfort. So we recognize even those moments where we've been comforted by others that it's from you. You've given us that gift. So we acknowledge in this moment with hearts of gratitude and joy, thankfulness. Receive that from us and allow it to shape us and our hearts to become more like you. That our church here will become an ever-growing, brighter light of your presence and comfort in a dark and suffering world. Not because we made it that way, but because you have poured that out into us. And we open our hands to share it extravagantly with the world around us. Thank you that you meet us where we are, that you walk with us each step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. So go now, as those who have received of God's abundance, in the midst of your suffering and your pain, receive his gift of comfort. And go as those who have been given a capacity to comfort and extend his presence into the lives of the people where you live, where you work, and where you play. Go in peace.